Good morning. Can you hear me? I don't see a microphone in front of me. Can you hear me okay? Oh, I hope my voice, I can hear my voice now. Very good. It's important because for me, I have a very soft voice and I want to make sure you can hear the word of the Lord. Now, as I begin this morning, as you know, I serve the Lord in Ghana and send you letters and you pray, and I appreciate your fellowship. I appreciate your prayers for the work, and I hope you're encouraged as I send letters and let you know what the Lord's doing there. Of course, I tell you all the positive things. I don't tell you about all the difficulties we face. We do face some difficulties, but the Lord gives us grace and we manage. And I just want to share some of the joy and some of the wonder of what God is doing among His people in Africa. This coming summer, in June 2012, Tim Hood and myself are trying to organize a team of people to come to Ghana to help with evangelism, encourage the saints, work with our youth in Sunday school. So, pray about that as I look at Stephen. Maybe the Lord will raise even somebody from among you to come and join that team. Certainly we appreciate your prayer about that. The Lord would raise up the right people to come and join us in that good work. Now this morning I have on my heart to share with you a message I've been sharing around a few different assemblies. I think it's a good message, so I don't mind sharing it again. And it's about divine love. Divine love, about God's love. And I just wonder if Gerald didn't have a little bit of a hint there, because when he was praying after the Lord's Supper, he said something about God's love would be the theme this morning, and surely it is. So in view of that, let's turn to John's Gospel, chapter 21. John chapter 21. And I'd like to speak about the nature of divine love with you as we look at the story of the Lord restoring Peter. John chapter 21 and verses 14 going. Let's just ask the Lord to bless us as we read. Our Father in heaven, as we come before you this morning and we open your word, we pray that the Spirit of God would work and speak to our hearts and remind us of your great love, that it might do a work in us and change us and help us to manifest that love in our own lives. And perhaps somebody has never known your love and they're outside of the fold. We pray today would be the day that you would draw them into the fold to know Christ and to be forever forgiven and possess eternal life. So we ask for your blessing now as we read together in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 14 of John 21 says, "This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him again a second time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep.'" And that will suffice for our reading this morning. A beautiful passage in the Bible that speaks to my heart in many ways. But today we want to focus on divine love. Love is a great theme of the Bible. We find love written in all the pages of Scripture, and God manifesting His heart of love to us. The greatest commandment of all is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The royal law, according to the Scripture, is you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love is paramount, because God is love. And we need to understand and appreciate, accept His love, and then manifest His love in our life. And so it's a wonderful subject for us to meditate on and think about. It really should transform our lives. There's a wonderful passage that describes to us the nature of God's love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 to 7. And there it tells us different aspects of love, what love is like, its character. And what is the first thing that passage tells us about love? Does anybody know? I'm sure some of you love that passage. Maybe some have memorized it. Love is very good. Thank you. We have somebody who knows that passage. Love is patient, or love suffereth long, it says in the Old King James. Love is patient. This is a beautiful aspect of love. I don't know if you've thought about this before, but love is patient. Now let's think about how love was patient in this story of the Lord's restoring of Peter. Now we remember on the night the Lord Jesus was betrayed, when he was in the upper room with his disciples, he had told them he was going away and that they could not follow him at this time. And Peter said, "No, Lord, I'm ready to go with you even to death. Even if all others stumble because of you, I won't stumble." He had a little bit of self-assurance there, didn't he? And of course, later that evening, the Lord Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was brought into the home of the high priest and put on a mock trial. And while he was there, Peter kind of lingered in the shadows, following to see what would be the outcome. And while he was there, somebody said, "Are you not one of his disciples?" And he said, "Oh no, I don't know the man. I don't know the man." And a little while later, the same thing happened. And he did the same thing. "I don't know him." And again, somebody a little later asked him again, "Surely you're one of them. You have a Galilean accent." "I don't know the man." And he, with curses and oaths, he said, "I don't know him." And in Luke's gospel, it tells us the Lord Jesus looked over at that moment. And I'm sure their eyes met. And he felt what a failure he had been. The one who loved him, who had taught him, instructed him for the past 3 years. He denied him. And it says that he went out and he wept bitterly. His heart was broken because he failed his master. What a miserable moment in his life as he failed the Lord. Well, the Lord Jesus went to the cross and he died for Peter and he died for us all. In love, he said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And he breathed his last. While the world rejected him and said, "We won't have this man to reign over us." And then they took him and wrapped him and put him in a tomb. And then early on the first day of the week, some of the women went there to bring spices to anoint his body. And they found that the stone had been rolled away. And they were wondering about these things, and they saw angels who said, "He's not here, he's risen." And they ran back and they told the disciples, "Somebody's taken him. They've moved him." And Peter and John, they hear this news and they don't believe the women. They think, "Oh, just the women, they're emotional. They don't know what they're talking about." And so Peter and John, they go running to the tomb, as we were reading in John 20 this morning. And as they run, I think John must have been a little bit younger. He gets there first, but he doesn't go into the tomb. It's not right for a Jew to go in. Be defiled by touching a dead person or be in a grave. But Peter, being Peter, he goes right inside, crawls down and gets inside there, and he sees the clothes and he wonders, could it be? Could it be? Is he risen? What a moment. What he must have wondered, what has happened? What has happened? John, we know, believed. That's what we read this morning. John believed. He understood the Lord had come back. And later that evening, they were all gathered in the upper room. And the two from Emmaus had come back and said, "We've seen him." And then all of a sudden, Jesus appears in the room. And it says the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. What a moment of revelation. He's raised from the dead. And there he is in the room with them. And I wonder what Peter was thinking. What is Peter thinking? He's denied the Lord. And he sees him, and one part of him is just overjoyed at the revelation that the Son of God has been raised up to life. But there's probably a part of Peter, I can imagine, that was a little afraid, a little apprehensive to speak to him, to talk to him, after he had failed the Lord. And you notice the Lord at this occasion, he doesn't address Peter. We have no record in Scripture that in this upper room meeting, that the Lord said anything to him. Now this had transpired. He knew that Peter had denied him that night and failed him. But he didn't come and say, Peter, we need to talk. We need to sort this out. He doesn't do that. A whole week goes by. Thomas wasn't there on that occasion. So a week later, Thomas said, unless I see the fingerprint in his hand and I see the wound in his side, I won't believe. Now, we might give Thomas a hard time, but that's a pretty hard thing to believe, isn't it? That he was raised from the dead after being tortured and put in the tomb? That'd be pretty hard to believe. He's thinking, oh, these people, I don't know. I know my friends are tell the truth, but I'm not sure about this one. This is pretty incredible news. So he says, unless I see those marks, I'm not going to believe. And Jesus appears to him, and he has a dealing with Thomas. And Thomas, of course, says, my Lord and my God. The revelation of the Son of God, the divine Son of God. But Peter is there. That's a week later, and the Lord doesn't deal with Peter yet. No. Peter's there, probably hiding in the shadows a bit, wondering, well, you know, maybe the Lord's going to let this one go and not really deal with it. But he's still probably feeling pretty bad in his heart. But then he says to his friends, I'm going fishing. And they go along with him, and they're out there all night, and they catch nothing. And they hear a voice from the shore. And he says, have you any meat? Do you catch anything? No, nothing. And he says, cast the net on the other side. And when John heard that, I think he remembered an incident earlier when the Lord Jesus said, cast the net on the other side, and they caught a great draft of fish. And so he says to Peter, it is the Lord. It is the Lord. And Peter, all excited, he jumps in the water and he swims to shore. But again, I'm thinking he's excited to see him, but there's a part of him that says, what's he going to say to me? I failed him. I've denied him. They sit down and they have their breakfast. Jesus doesn't say anything yet. Lets them eat, enjoy their food. And in that quiet, intimate breakfast scene in the morning on the shore of Galilee, he looks over at Peter and he says, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? I can't see a more gracious and beautiful way to address the problem. He doesn't come at him and accuse him of doing wrong and point out his failure. He simply asked if he loved him. I think if you and I were Peter on that occasion, our hearts would melt with the love of God. You see, what I want to first tell you is that the love of God is patient. Jesus didn't come and pounce on top of Peter when he made a mistake, and he made a miserable mistake. You and I, we often deny him. In a thousand ways we deny him. By our actions, by our thoughts, by the way we treat one another, we deny him. And yet, he loves us, and he's patient with us, and he wants to make things right. So, what is our application? What can we learn from this? We often get offended. We see people do things wrong. And what's our attitude? Maybe we will like to jump on somebody when they offend us. And we want to solve that problem right away and get it sorted out. Because we're offended. We're upset. And so we're going to go tackle that problem and straighten it out. That's so often our nature, isn't it? But that's not the nature of God's love. God's love is patient. And he would tell us as his children to be patient too. I've often found that when I'm upset with my boys in Ghana, they've done something I don't approve of, I'm ready to go and cast judgment upon them. But then the Lord reminds me that he doesn't do that so quickly with myself. And so I need to pray. And often after prayer, the Lord kind of changes my heart, makes me a bit softer, and I realize I'm just a wretched sinner in need of His grace daily, and so I go. Now, it's not that we ignore sin. We don't do that. We have to tackle sin when it comes, but we remember that we're just sinners ourselves. And we go in humility, in a loving spirit, because we care about the individual. Not because we're better or we want to vindicate ourselves and we demand righteousness because we're so righteous. We're not righteous. We're ungodly sinners. Now, the only authority we have to go and correct somebody is the Word of God. And because we love them and we're interested in their best. And so I think God's love would teach us to be patient also. When somebody offends you, somebody hurts you, and you want to make it right, are you thinking of their best interest? Be patient. Pray. Wait. Think about it. Talk to somebody about it who can convey the love of God to you and remind you of the grace that's been shown to you. So love is patient, but love is also persistent. You know, the Lord wasn't going to allow this thing to slip by. He wasn't just going to pretend like nothing happened. Peter had denied Him 3 times. And that created a gap in their relationship. There wasn't perfect harmony between the Lord and Peter anymore. That beautiful fellowship had been broken because of his sin and denial. And the Lord was not content, so He was willing to deal with it. Now, He was patient, He waited, but He did look for the right opportunity, and He came after Peter, and He dealt with Peter. And love is like that. Love will persist because it holds value in the relationship and the fellowship. The Lord Jesus wants nothing more than to have that close, intimate relationship with us. Sometimes in our life, in our relationships, we allow these gaps to exist. There's an offense that's come in, and we allow ourselves to have that coldness or bitterness in our heart between ourselves and another believer. That's wrong. God is not pleased with that. Because He's paid an infinite cost to reconcile you and I to Himself. And so He wants us to be reconciled to one another. And this is how His love is manifested in our lives, is when we can forgive and we can work through those problems in our lives so that we don't give people a cold shoulder. We don't say, well, I don't care for that person, I don't like them, I don't want to deal with them. God's love would teach us to overcome and to bridge that gap and make sure we're at peace. The scripture says, as much as lies within you, be at peace with all men. So it's our responsibility to persist in love at all times. Now, that's not an easy calling, because some people make it so difficult. They make it so difficult. And yet, our responsibility is to love. Because that's what Jesus does for you and I. Though we fail Him so often, He will persist and persist and persist to make sure that there's no gap between my soul and His. And so as I learn about His love for me, I need to show that love to others by making sure that I don't allow that coldness and that gap to exist between my soul and anybody else. Another aspect of God's love is that love always seeks peace, similar to the idea of God's persistent love. But this is a little different aspect. It always seeks peace. You see, Peter was the one that failed. He is the one that should have come and said, I'm sorry, I did wrong, please forgive me. But he didn't. But the Lord Jesus wasn't happy with the situation, and He waited for the right time and the right moment. But the Lord made the first move, and He came to Peter, and He said, do you love me? Do you love me? You see, that's a beautiful thing about God's love. It seeks us out when we're not seeking Him. You know, and sometimes when other people have offended us, maybe we think they should come and say, I'm sorry. And we're waiting for them. You know, God's going to do a work in their heart. But I think we would learn from this that God says, no, you go. You find the grace in your heart to go, even though you've been offended. Because we value relationships. Yeah, issues come in and issues divide and issues hurt us. But what is more important, the issue or the relationship? I believe Scripture would teach us this. And this is true of marriages and church relationships, family, all kinds of relationships in our life. We tend to exalt the issue, don't we? Whatever it is, we hold it up here and say, this is important, we need to solve this problem. And while we're holding up that issue, we forget about Christian grace. And we're mean and we're cruel and we're unkind and unforgiving. That's not like Christ. The issue is important, don't get me wrong. But we push the relationship down low. And we hold up the issue high. Where God does the opposite. He holds the relationship way up here. And the issue, although important, is much less priority. If we can see that and understand that when we're dealing with one another, it will really help us in our marriages, in our church, in any relationships we have. When we realize that the value of love and harmony in relationships is so important to the heart of God. It's why He sent His Son to die for us. You know how good and pleasant the Scripture says it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is there that the Lord will command a blessing, even life forevermore. It's of great value to God. He paid for it at infinite cost. And we need to value the relationships of the people around us so that Christ will be seen in us. And the gospel will be manifested. The Prince of Peace will be seen in our actions. So divine love is persistent. Divine love seeks peace. And divine love is pure. That is, it doesn't have any false motives to it. There's no evil motive. When the Lord Jesus dealt with Peter, He wasn't trying to shame him or make him feel bad, worse than he already did. He knew Peter felt horrible about his sin. You know, sometimes when somebody fails and falls into sin, we find some kind of sinister pleasure in their falling because it makes us feel a little more righteous, makes us feel a little stronger, and so we like to jump on them and accuse them and expose their sin so that we just feel a little bit better. Now that sounds awful, doesn't it? But that's the human heart. That's the way we are. Sometimes we would never publicly say it, but somehow we'd say, oh yeah, I knew that was in him, you know. But that's not God's heart. God's heart is grieved when we fail. And it sorrows when we sin. And that should be our attitude if we're coming to somebody because we found that they have fallen into the snare of the devil and they've fallen into sin. We should go with a broken heart and wonder, if that were me, how broken I would be. How awful I would feel. And just want to embrace them with God's love and say, you know what? In spite of your failure, God loves you. And God wants you. And He wants to restore you. Purity of motives. That's what we see in the Lord Jesus as He deals with Peter. You know, we might wonder why the Lord Jesus didn't just take Peter aside and privately talk to him and say, Peter, you know, we had a little problem here. You denied me. Do you love me? But He has these six others. So we wonder, well, if He didn't want to shame him, why does He bring these six others into the situation? Well, I think this was a very carefully orchestrated meeting. Do you remember Peter when he was in the upper room? It was in front of all the disciples. He said, even if all these guys fail you, Lord, I won't fail you. It was a public assertion of his loyalty that was, he was the best, he was the greatest, he wouldn't fail his Lord. And yet, he did miserably fail. And it was necessary for the Lord to deal with him in front of those people. Not a whole crowd, not even all those disciples, but those who were his close friends, those who said, well, Peter, you're going fishing, I'll join you. I'll help you out on this fishing endeavor. And they needed to hear, as well as Peter, how the Lord would deal with his erring child, the one who had wandered away and denied him. And he does it in such a gentle and gracious way. So his motives are very pure and very well orchestrated at just the right time and just the right way to deal with Peter and bring him back before his friends, the ones who were most interested in Peter's welfare. I think that's an important lesson, isn't it? When we're confronting somebody about their sin, how would we do that? We want to make sure the situation is designed for their best interest, their ultimate spiritual best interest. So love is pure. God's love is pure in its motives. Another beautiful aspect of God's love here is the personal nature of God's love. By the way, what time do we finish? 12:15. Okay, I should have asked that at the beginning. It just occurred to me it's 12 o'clock. I have so much time left. Now, God's love is personal. I love this. You know, if you read through John's Gospel, it's a book of tremendous theology. It reveals to us the Son of God, the divine nature of Christ. These are lofty spiritual things. But you know what's remarkable about John's Gospel? Is it so personal. Think about that. We have Nicodemus, who meets with the Lord on a personal visit in John chapter 3. John chapter 4, we have the woman who's had many husbands, the woman by the well, and he has all that nice discussion with her about worship. It's remarkable, isn't it, that all this time is on individuals. We have the lame man in John chapter 5. We have the blind man in chapter 9. And then we have Mary, Martha, and Lazarus in chapter 11 and 12. You know, he's with his disciples in the upper room in chapter 13. The whole book seems preoccupied with individuals, names of people. You know, the people that we can identify with and relate to as they relate to him. And then we have this beautiful story of the Lord meeting with Peter. And you know, if you read John 21, I think it's pretty clear that that meeting was about the Lord restoring Peter. Oh, it has other lessons about fishing and maybe evangelism or other things, but I think the primary message that we get here is the Lord had a meeting with one of his children. He wanted to deal with Peter and get things right with Peter, and the chapter is about that. And we've read the heart of it as the Lord speaks to him directly about his love. Love is a very, God's love is very personal. He cares about us as individuals. He cares infinitely about you. More than anybody else does, he cares about you. He has the hairs on your head numbered. He has all your tears counted in a bottle. He knows your every thought, and he still loves you. He loves you entirely. I marvel at the personal love of the Lord, because sometimes in this world, the message we get is that we're a number, we're a consumer, we're just a nobody or nothing in the world. We don't matter to people, but we learn in Christ that we are infinitely valued as an individual before the Lord. Every soul is precious to him, and you are precious to him. He loves you. He loves you so much. And so as he deals with Peter, he says, Simon, did you notice that? Simon, do you love me? Simon, son of Jonah. What is he saying there? He didn't say Peter. You remember he was called Peter. The Lord gave him that name some time ago. But it seems to me he's saying, Simon, the fisherman I met 3 years ago on the lake, whom I called to higher service, do you really love me? Are you willing to give up everything for me? Are you willing to lay down your life? Do you love me that much? Because the word that the Lord Jesus uses in addressing Peter is the word in Greek agape, which means a sacrificial love. A love that is willing to die for the object that it loves. And when Peter answers him, he doesn't use that same Greek word. He uses the word phileo, which means, Lord, I love you, I'm fond of you, I respect you, I admire you, but I'm not sure I could go all the way to give my life for you. This is an admission that what he had earlier claimed was not true, because he failed. He denied the Lord, and he had to make an admission there. Lord, you know that I don't love you to that extent. Interestingly enough, the Lord again says, Peter, or Simon, the fisherman, he says, do you agape me? In other words, are you willing to die for me? Ask him a second time. And Peter responds, Lord, I phileo you, I respect you, I admire you, but I'm not sure I could say that. I'm willing to die for you. He's being honest now, telling the Lord the truth. And then the Lord says, finally, the last word he says, Peter or Simon again, do you phileo me? In other words, are you fond of me? Do you have affection for me? And he says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I am fond of you. It's very interesting when you see the original words to see the interchange between the two. And what the Lord, I believe, is doing is drawing from Peter an admission, a confession of his own weakness, his own frailty. He had said he was going to love him even to the point of death, and now he has to admit, no, you know, Lord, I failed you in that. I failed you. I can't make that claim. I can't make that claim. Do you see the personal nature? And yet, interestingly, the Lord doesn't say, oh, you're washed up. I'm through with you, Peter. No, no, no. He gives him one of the most amazing tasks, his life's work. Which leads us to the next point. Not only is love personal, love is plentiful. God's love is plentiful. It's so generous, beyond our imagination. You know, when he said to Peter, feed my lambs, we might expect, in our own way of thinking, okay, Peter, you failed. Well, all right, we'll forgive you, but you take the back pew, you can be a junior apostle, and we'll let you hand out the hymn books. But he doesn't do that. He says, feed my lambs. You know what that says? He says, Peter, I want you to love that which is dearest to me. I want you to look after them. There's nothing more valuable or more precious the Lord could have given to Peter. To show him his love, he says, Peter, I know your love isn't all that it ought to be, but I love you so much. I want you to care for my people. I want you to dedicate your life and lay down your life for them, to care for them and love them. That's what he's saying when he says, tend my sheep, feed my lambs. And what we learn from this is that God's love is tremendously generous. He wasn't worthy of that. He didn't deserve that. And yet God gave him the most wonderful and sacred privilege of all to be a shepherd of God's people. And say, no, Peter, this is the life I want to give you. I want to give you the richest reward you'll ever have by looking after my people. So many times we tend to look at love as a balancing act. You know, we kind of put things on a balance and say, well, if you treat me this way, I'll treat you that way. If you speak to me this way, I'll speak to you that way. We kind of balance things out like we have to make it equal. But that's not what God does for us, does he? He loves us so much more than we deserve. We fail him all the time, and yet he still pours out his love toward us and forgives us, dusts us off, and says, okay, let's try again. And his love is so generous. It's so beyond what we deserve. And we should learn from that when I'm interacting with other people, okay, they're going to offend me. They're going to upset me. They're going to do things I don't like. Well, what should I do? Should I balance the scales? No, I should tip the scales. And I should say, in spite of that, I'm going to love you. I'm going to love you like Christ loves me. Pour out my heart generously in love. And then people will see Christ. They will see the Lord Jesus in us, because that's not natural. That's supernatural. When we can love in the character in which he loves us, in a manner in which others are not worthy, and yet we love them. We care about them. And that's a hard thing to do. I've been challenged this past year in my own love for the Lord's people. Our sister Rose passed away earlier this year. And when she began to be sick, I used to watch her as she would walk into church and she was weak and tired. And I thought, oh, I hope she'll be all right. I hope she'll get better. But little by little, we learned that her disease was terminal. And as I spent time with Rose and I saw her tears and I drew near to her, there was a part of me that wanted to run away and hide. and not deal with it, because it's so hard to watch somebody you love and care about die. A young woman, 36 years old. It was really hard. But there was another side of me, and the Lord was saying, no, you need to love. You need to stand by her in her sorrow and help her and minister to her. That was a real hard challenge for me. I found that a very difficult challenge in my life. But I think the Lord put it in my way so that I would learn about His kind of love. A love that says, right now nothing else matters but this. And I need to pour myself out selflessly for the care of another person who's suffering. So I think we can afford to be generous because He's been so generous to us. There's an infinite supply of love in His heart. And no matter what I give, I will never even compare to His giving. You know, somebody asks me about doing something for the Lord, and I say, it's never wrong to show love. It's never wrong to show love. Somehow we figure we got to balance things out, do this justice thing. But no, we don't. All our responsibility is to love. Shower them with supernatural love, and then they will see the love of our Lord Jesus and be drawn to Him. While we speak of the personal nature of God's love, I wonder if there's anybody here who doesn't know Him personally. If you've ever had that point in your life where you come to realize that God loves you, He sent His Son to die on the cross for you, and you've invited Him into your heart, into your life, to be your Savior. He wants that more than anything. He paid an infinite cost to win your soul. So I would encourage you, plead with you, to embrace His love and to invite Him to be your Savior, to know Him personally. That's what He wants. That's what He desires. And I pray the Spirit of God would draw you to Him today. The last thing I'll tell you about divine love is that it's perfect. It's perfect. It's complete. There's no flaw in His love. You know, Peter denied the Lord 3 times. And so here on this occasion, we find the Lord saying 3 times to Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? As if to say, Peter, as far as you go, as many times as you deny, my love is there for you. I'm ready to pick you up and dust you off and help you go on your way. God's love will meet us in all our need. You know, there are times in life we might feel, I failed Him again. I've denied Him again. I've done this sin again. How can I even go to Him? How can I even face Him in the wretchedness of my own sin? And yet, He's ready to receive us. You know, we were reading this morning about how many times He will forgive. And it really isn't 490, it's way beyond that. You know, the Lord is ready to restore. Throughout the Bible, we see that God is a God of restoration. You look at the story of Israel. Why do we have this whole history of Israel? What's that all about? Why are we learning about this nation, this tiny little nation in the Middle East? Well, I think it's to expose the heart of God's love for this people. Stubborn, rebellious, idolaters. So many times they failed and failed and failed and failed. And yet the Lord says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And the promises He made to Abraham, He will fulfill. He hasn't completely fulfilled those yet, but He will. And what is He saying to us all? He's saying, I know that you're going to fail me. I know that you're not all you ought to be. But I love you and I want you. And I will restore you if you come to me. He desires that so much. He's a God of restoration. We see that throughout the Bible. Whether it's David or Peter or Paul, we see how the Lord restores the wayward one, the one who has failed Him. He draws them back. And I think when we look at the story of the prodigal son, we see right into the heart of God. We see this young man who's run away and squandered his father's inheritance. But then he says, I'm a sinner, and he comes home, and the Father embraces him. There's the heart of our God, just waiting for us to come home and know the fullness of His love and joy. So divine love is perfect. It meets us in all our need. It reaches to wherever we are. Don't think that you're gone too far. Don't think that God can never accept you because you failed him or you've fallen too deep into that pit of sin. God can reach you wherever you are. As long as you have breath in your being, God is ready to show you his love, to save your soul, and bring you into everlasting bliss and glory. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care, God gave his son to win. The erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forever endure the saints' and angels' song. You know, as we think about the love of God today, God's divine love is manifest in this story of his dealing with Peter. I hope the Spirit of God will speak to you. And if you're not a believer, that you will come to know him today. And for all of us who do know him, maybe the Lord would touch our heart in a special way and remind us that we're not to allow gaps to exist between my soul and another, that I can make healing and restoration, and I can make the first move to seek peace and to manifest that love of God, because when his love is seen in you and I, it will be magnetic. People will see it and they'll say, there's something different, there's something special about that person, and they'll want to learn more, and that will draw them to him. I think that's our greatest testimony and why we're commanded to love with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for this great subject of love. We feel unable to convey even the slightest measure of what it really means to know the depth of your love. When we consider Christ enduring the wrath of God, we can't understand, Father, what it meant for him to endure the weight of all the world's sin, to be judged and punished for us. And as we see him on the tree, we wonder at the grace and love of our God. Our Father, transform us as we view him and see the greatness of his love for lost sinners, so that in our lives we might radiate something of his glory and beauty, and others might be drawn to him. Father, bring reconciliation and peace where necessary. We pray that the love of God would work mightily not only in us but through us and accomplish your work, that others might see and believe. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.